We are going to start with session one. So in your notebooks, if you open your notebook to that section, you know, one of the things we'll talk about this weekend is how it seems like increasingly in our country, the regard that people have for marriage just seems to get worse and worse, lower and lower. And we'll talk about that more tomorrow. But one of the ways you can tell how marriage isn't held in the highest of regard is through comedy and through jokes and those kind of things. So, did you hear the one? I mean, it just kind of shows you, you know, what we're going to use this as a launching pad to what God's much better plan than man can even conceive. But Adam and God are talking, and Adam is saying, you know, I saw a couple ducks walking yesterday, and, you know, there's a male duck and a female duck, and they look so happy. Could I get in on that? You know, is that something that, I could get in on? And God said, oh, you know, I've been meaning to tell you, I've got a plan to bring a woman into your life. Isn't that what every guy would just love to hear the Lord say? I've got a plan to bring a woman into your life. Oh, what is she going to be like? Oh, you're gonna love her. She's going to be beautiful. She's going to be so beautiful. She's going to smell nice. She will fill your life with laughter. I mean, it's going to be an unbelievable time in your life. And Adam said, man, that sounds so good. What's somebody like that going to cost me? And God says, well, it's going to cost you an arm and a leg. And Adam says, eek, what could I get for a rib? So you see, I know. So we picked on the guy. Let's now pick on the wife. So JT and I are from New Mexico. So I'm always forgetting Gallup or Grants?
Grants.
So Gallup and Grants are very well known for some precious Indian population there and some great reservations. And actually, I think this joke came out of that section of our state. And there was a precious Navajo lady that was broken down. Her car was broken down, and a businesswoman was driving. She saw her. She picked her up and was taking her to a gas station. And the Navajo lady was looking, and she said, what's in the bag? She had a paper bag next to her, and the businesswoman said, oh, it's some bourbon. I got it for my husband. And the precious Navajo woman said, good trade. So silly, really. I know. So, you know that Geico commercial about you're becoming your parents, right? And my dad always used to start laughing before he finished the punchline. I'm going, oh my gosh, I'm becoming my dad. So first session, for this reason, the display of God's covenant love. How should we start a marriage conference? So if this was on you, how would you start it? If you were the guest speaker, you were planning to start a marriage conference, how would we start? If you're married or considering marriage as a Christian, you will have made or will make a loving, grace-motivated, covenantal, sacrificial, and lifelong commitment to someone or to the spouse you have right now. And as such, guys, it is just so easy to focus most, if not all, our attention on what we have to do. On the commitments we need to keep and that we need to make to each other and what we need to do better, right? And so many times it's just do better. And husband, especially, husband, do better. And wives, come on, can't we do better? Well, this is in your notes. So one starting line could be, so here's what we're going to do with this marriage seminar. We're just going to focus on what you have to do. It's all about you. What you need to do to be a better husband or a better wife. And we could use scripture to do that. And so you've got there Ephesians 5:25-27. So hear the word of the Lord. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now the church submits, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. And so we could come out of that verse and we could just start sounding like, come on, husbands, get your act together. You need to love better. Come on, wives, you can do better. Could be way more respectful. The reality is that there are couples at every marriage conference who have tried to do these things, yet still find their marriages are in decline, or they still feel broken in some very core areas of their relationship, or they're just flat out weary, and they feel like, what's the use? What's the use of trying harder if this is just the result we keep getting? It's almost like that. What's the definition of insanity? Is you'd keep doing the same thing with the same result. It's nothing's changing. And I grieve. There's so many things I'm so thankful to the Lord's let me be a pastor for a long time. But I have so many regrets and so many griefs that's the way I used to teach marriage to people in our church back in New Orleans and in the early days here in Midland. And essentially what I would be doing is I'd be saying, okay, I'd be using the Bible verses, but I'd be focusing, I'd be focusing on Seth, you're the husband, so look at your to-do list here. And then you look at your to-do list and look at your wife and you need to do that. And Melissa, you need to look at your to-do list here as his wife, and this is what you need to do to each other. And what I end up doing a really good job of putting a lot of possibly guilt motivation on you. And I get you looking at each other. Well, you're a very handsome man and a very lovely lady, so that's a nice thing that you're looking at each other. But if you look at each other hard enough and long enough, you're going to find things wrong. When we start finding things wrong, if we're not having the perspective God wants us to have about marriage, what we end up doing is justifying why I don't have to do this anymore, because I'm loving her and I'm trying to lay my life down for her, but she just doesn't seem to appreciate it very much. If she just knew, compare me to the other husbands in the church, right? Melissa, you could be doing the same thing. I want to submit to him. I want to respect him. But what do I do when he's not living very respectfully? And so look what we've done. We've given you some Bible knowledge. We've given you some good to-do lists. But we've had you looking at each other, which is never the place to start. And that's how we're not going to start our marriage seminar. We're not going to be starting by looking at each other. We're not going to be starting by remembering all that I don't do well and all that she or he doesn't do well. It can get really discouraging, can it? I don't know if you've been there. I was that kind of a husband to Jan. And I would try hard. And you sort of look for a little bit of return on your investment. We can dig some pretty big holes for ourselves. So it's not that we're not going to talk about commitments. We have to. We're going to talk about them tomorrow. But for tonight, instead of starting with our commitments to one another, how about this? How about we start with Christ's commitment to us? That's a good place to start, right? Isn't there some song? I got this song now going in the back of my head. Is it Sound of Music song? Where's a place that is beginning? But I think that's a good place to start, isn't it? Why don't we start with Jesus and his love for us? Because actually, let's go back into that Ephesians passage. when we look at this other starting line. We're not going to, let's don't use our commitments to each other as a starting line. Let's look at Christ's commitment to us as a starting line, and it is embedded. It's the heartbeat of this passage. So look at verse 31 with me. For this reason, so there's a reason for marriage. Did you know the Bible actually says, hey, there's a reason to get married. Maybe we should know it. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife. So now we're going to be talking about this throughout the weekend. That's covenant language. And he's for, and there was this, you know, this, we're going to see that this command, this instruction, this narrative started in Genesis, which was foreshadowing what one specific man would do to leave his father to go save sinners and make them his bride. So it's just a little hint of what is in store for us as we unfold this weekend. But for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife. So there's that covenant commitment, and the two shall become one flesh. And that is the epitome phrase for covenant. Oh, but it doesn't stop there. That's what we're supposed to do for sure. But now verse 32, this mystery is profound. And I'm saying it refers to Christ and the church, which is again coming back to covenant language. I'm saying that it refers to Christ's covenant with us. If you want to put it this way, if you want to put your notes, you could just put, it refers to Christ's love for us. And that's the place to start. Christ's grace-motivated, sacrificial, and permanent covenant love and salvation best describes his commitment to us. So be thinking about that. We're gonna unpack another definition and illustration of covenant love in just a minute. But grace motivated, right? So we don't have to, we all didn't live very well today in some way or another. So, but isn't it great that this covenant that God made with us is grace motivated, sacrificial? He's not calling us to pay the highest price. He paid the highest price. It's permanent. So as doofus as we were today, he still will never let us go. And that describes his commitment to us. And it informs and empowers then our covenant love for each other in marriage. That's what empowers and gives hope and strength to commit more deeply day by day as we see how deeply committed he is with us. So that is the reason a man leaves his father and mother to enter the covenant of marriage. In verse 32, it's because of the way Christ left his heavenly father to enter into the covenant of salvation with us. So Christ's covenant love to you in salvation, it's amazing what that commitment to you does for security. Some of you are asking how I'm doing. I just get so, I still, after 37 years now, counting our time in New Orleans of being a pastor, I still get crazy nervous every time I speak because of insecurity. So what do? Oh, Lord, you love me. And your love isn't dependent upon my performing. Your love is dependent upon what Christ performed on the cross for me. This covenant love is securing. And it's pretty helpful to have two people who are finding their security in Christ so that they can give completely to one another rather than looking for your security in each other. If any of you have been married for any length of time, you know that's such an easy mistake. It's so easy to start finding your security. Maybe I can find my security in your commitment to me. And how much better it is to, out of already being secure, be able to love vulnerably and completely and committedly to each other in the covenant of marriage. So his covenant love is described in verse 32, but it was taught way before that. And we're going to understand that covenant love as we look tomorrow and really cover the whole scope, the whole redemptive picture from Genesis to Revelation tomorrow. But can I give you a homework assignment? And it's in your notes there. Did you know that Ephesians 1 through 4 comes before Ephesians 5? Who knew? But how many times do we do this? We go, oh, I need a marriage verse. And bam, go to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5 is predicated and built upon and strengthened by Ephesians 1 through 4. So I want to ask you tonight, tomorrow morning, would you read Ephesians 1 through 4? Because you know what it's going to talk to you about? God's love for you. It just, and please open your heart. Sometimes I think we're, I don't know what's wrong. Sometimes I think we're a little shy just to say, God, of all the things I need, I most need to know again how much you love me. Could you remind me again how dearly loved I am by you? So I think that will really help you for the rest of the weekend and hopefully many, many days and weeks and months ahead to be able to drink in the depth of God's love. So when he's calling us to act on it, we have resources. We have power from heaven. We have the presence of the Spirit and the example of Jesus to guide us through. So what I want to do is pray for us. And I'm going to get down here. If you've been in the church a while, you've seen this illustration before, but because I don't know. I wish, this is where I wish. I wish we could have maybe just, I could have sat at your table for 5 minutes and just to say, anybody a little nervous to be here? I think there's a lot of excitement. That's good. But isn't that a little bit nervous, especially if your marriage has been a little bit dry lately, or maybe you've been arguing more than, you probably should be listening and learn some from something like this, but you're kind of afraid what you also might find out just about issues of your heart or her heart. I mean, it could just be a very nervous thing. And marriage seminars can be a little brutal because it's you almost feel like whoever's teaching is kind of pounding on you with the truth. Well, remember when Jesus was washing the disciples' feet, which was nothing like the Super Bowl commercial, by the way. If you want to talk about that, I'd love to talk to you about that. If you were in church last Sunday, that was the wisdom of the world. Had nothing to do with the sin-bearing Savior who reconciles God to man, and because of that reconciliation, reconciles people. Sorry for the commercial. Sorry. I got so sad with that. But now let's talk about what Jesus did when he washed feet. So this is the posture that our elders, Alan and Hugh, have, that our staff members, Eric and Jordan, have. God, the last thing we want you to feel like is we're teaching down to you or that we're beating you down with this. We want to lift you up with God's word. We want to lift you up with the help of his Holy Spirit, you know. So we really would love for you to experience this as a serving the gospel up to you, so that you might be just blessed and felt more cared for. So that's the posture that we're taking in our hearts to serve you. We want to ask the Holy Spirit to lift you up. We want to ask the Holy Spirit to fill you with his love and with a fresh knowledge of the sacrifice that he made to save us. So here's a couple of thoughts. I was just praying, Lord, just can you give us insights, just little insights, our radar up about different things that people might be experiencing and might need to ask for. So why don't we ask tonight for him to help us all experience afresh his covenant love for us personally tonight. Don't worry about your spouse. This is, God wants to do something for your heart. You just be able to talk about, Lord, I would like a fresh knowledge and a fresh experience of your love tonight. How about this? How about we ask him to heal where hearts have been hurt in our marriages? And every heart gets hurt. Because we get saved. Thank God we're saved. We get married. But we're not superheroes at being saved, and we're not superheroes at marriage. So we hurt each other. And so let's ask God to bring healing where we've hurt each other in our marriages. How about we ask him to renew our strength where we're weary in well-doing? You may be in a season where, for whatever reason, you're giving more than your spouse is giving, and you're getting tired. You're getting weary. Let's ask him to revive us. for those of us who feel you kind of feel like you're stuck in a marriage that has been coasting so long, you forgot how to pedal. You know, you're just, it was good. There's nothing crisis going on, but boy, it's more sterile than you ever remember it being. Well, why don't we pray for God to bring reviving for that heart and for that couple? Let's ask God to give hope for the parts of our marriages that we feel almost hopeless that will change or grow, because they haven't happened very much. If there's been any change, it's been so little, and you've almost lost hope. That can we really get closer about this difference of opinion or about this sin that we've committed against each other? And then let's ask God to glorify himself this weekend, and that in his glory, he'll bless us with his joy. Okay. So can I open us in prayer with that in mind? Oh, Heavenly Father, what a joy to look at these precious faces, God. God, we just ask you to pour out your Holy Spirit upon us right now. We're not asking you to wait for the end of a message. We're not asking you to wait for the end of a weekend. We need you right now. The worries, the fears, the regrets, the hopes, the expectations, Lord, we want to lay them all at your feet. We ask that, God, you would do what you do so perfectly, and that's to love the human heart so thoroughly. God, we pray you'd give fresh confidence and fresh security in your love. God, I pray that people would experience your love so deeply that you would just open our hearts to be more willing to hear from you and to be changed by you. God, we so want people to see your saving love in the marriages you designed to be illustrations of that love. But would you first start? Because, Lord, we just can't give to each other what we don't have. And I know you haven't called us to give, to love each other out of a deficit. But sometimes it feels that way. But it's our own fault because we haven't been turning to you. We ask, would you fill us with your Spirit? We're just wanting to obey your command. You're the one who gave this command. Be filled with the Spirit. And so, Lord, we know what you command, you fulfill. What you give the promise. And so would you pour out your Spirit upon every heart? Fill us, Lord, with a knowledge, a fresh knowledge of the love of Jesus and the covenant commitment he's made with us, so that as we study through the remainder of the weekend, we can receive and be blessed by what we're learning and then turn it outward for the good of our spouse. So we're not just wanting just a me and Jesus party here, Lord. We need you. We need you personally. We need you deeply so that we can love deeply, and that we're not loving cautiously and we're not loving reluctantly. And Lord, there's so many games we play. Please pour out your Spirit. Pour out your love upon us. We love you and we thank you, Jesus, for what you've done to make all of this possible. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Jen, she always tells me, she says, you know, I always like it when you do marriage conferences or you're doing marriage counseling. And she says, you're a way better husband. We do it. And I'm just, this week I was telling Eric, I was just saying, oh man, I get, maybe one of my reasons I'm so nervous is this shows me so many places I need to grow. But isn't it also wonderful that God says, yeah, and I want to help you with that. I want to be the source of your encouragement and of your strength. So out of the fullness of his grace that we've received and will continue to receive, let's discover afresh what God's covenant love looks like. And there's a beautiful description of it in Romans chapter 8. So would you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8? And we're going to really see God's covenant love in salvation. So that's where I want you to focus big time, is on his love for you in this passage. But it's, you'll see, as if we really look at the passage in context, there's a destination that it takes us in terms of living a loving, sacrificial life. because of the love that he has given to us. So that's the way it'll close as we follow the text. But let's start with God's covenant love in marriage. And we'll just start with the first couple of verses in Romans 8, 28 through 30. And we'll read each section as we get to it. So Romans 28 through 30, and Romans 28, 28 should be familiar to a lot of us. It's a memory verse we've had, you know, since we were children for many of us. And so God's word tells us, and we know that for those who love God, look, there's significant qualifiers here, all things work together for good. And I always have to remind myself, the world tells me what's good. The Bible tells me what's good. And I so often use the world's definitions for my Bible reading, and that never is a good combination. So I always remind myself, he works all things together for my godly good. And so now here we go. Here's a description of covenant love. For those who are called according to his purpose. And now he's going to describe that. Verse 29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. It's a great description of God's covenant love, and it covers eternity past to eternity future. God wants us to be this. Oh, I know I say such goober things, but there is a hug in this verse. If you want to, you know, it's something very personal here that God wants to do for us, and it's this amazing hug of his love and covenant and the security he gives to his people. And so let's see what that hug looks like. But it starts with this eternity past and eternity future, and how God has loved us in every second of that whole panorama. It provides a security of soul in order to empower our covenant love and the sacrifices for the godly good that we want for our spouses too. So Romans 8, 28, God works all things together for the godly good, for those who love him, and are called according to his purposes. You could say this, God causes all things to work together for the godly good of a marriage that is called according to his purpose too. So I think that is an allowable, application of what he's saying there to us personally. How do you know? Because even unbelievers say, well, everything works out for the good. So how do we, for us to not sound like we're arrogant Christians, how do you know? How do we know that that happens? How do you know that that happens if you're an unbeliever? Well, that's what this explains. The reason we know God causes all things to work together for the good for those who love him and those who are called according to his purposes is what he unpacks next. And the first thing he says is, because you were foreknown. You were foreknown. Gosh, let's go back. I didn't have the problem of having too many girls like me in high school. But a lot of you did. A lot of you girls had a problem with a lot of guys being like it. So this was so rare for it to happen to me. So if I ever heard through the grapevine, did you know someone? I know someone who likes you. Oh, what? Somebody likes me? And I didn't know her. You know, I mean, she really? It knocked my socks off. There's something about learning that somebody cares for you that you aren't even in a relationship with. There's somebody interested in you. There's somebody that has their eye on you. Well, listen, if some little red-haired girl have that kind of impact on Afro Jones, man, back in the day, you know. Oh, yeah, yeah. I was the guy, I had the pick, so I had the Afro pick with the power hand, right? And so, I'm walking back here, and so the fist stuck out my pants, you know. It was, oh, I know, if you could see my wife's face. So she's always telling me, I would not have liked you in high school. There's plenty, I would have given you plenty of reasons not to like me. But isn't it amazing how the knowledge of someone loving you or caring for you or being interested in you, if that can happen in just a high school setting, what if it's the living God? What if it's God himself, the creator of the universe? And what are we? We're the size of dust, if not smaller. He knows our, that's what he worked with. That's all he had to work with. He made Adam out of dust. He loves us. Well, there's more to be surprised about that. So let's dig a little deeper in that. It says that in love, God had chosen, he set his love upon us before the foundations of the world. That's what the book of Ephesians teaches us. So again, think about that. So can I come down and use you as an illustration? Yeah. Would you stand up?
Oh, I'm tall.
Yeah, you turn around. Here you go. So can you see why I chose her? I know. Now, let's have some fun here. Can you see why she chose me? Oh, that's enough. I'll pay you afterward for tonight, Beth. There are countless reasons I chose her. She is the most faith-filled person I know, and I can be Mr. Doubt. I can be so filled with doubt. She's one of the most joyful people I know. And for those of you who know me, I can struggle with some discouragement, low-grade depression. And there were so many reasons that you were choosable. That's not the way God chooses us. That's just not the way. Yeah, you can say that. But you are a fox. You are so pretty, honey. And I love your heart even more. That's not how God chose us. He sets his, so now picture, this is how to talk about God in this way, because he's omnipresent. So it's not like he's just located in one dimension of the span of time in human history. He's omnipresent. And so when he looks at all the people that would come out of Adam and Eve, that would be created, he knows the worst about us. And there's no one, I mean, so you want to go to what did God know about us? Well, maybe if you want, take a peek at Romans 3 at some point, and that'll tell you what God knew about us. We weren't a fox to him. We weren't choosable. We were not seeking after God. We were running away from God. It talks about no fear of God was in us. And so as God's looking at who he would want to set his love upon, there really are no eligible candidates. And God loved you anyway. It's amazing. And he planned to have his son die for all the things that made you unchoosable. There's no love like that in the universe except from the Lord. He set his saving love upon us, even though we had, essentially, if you want to kind of put it this way, we prostituted ourselves by sinning against him. He set his love upon us, even though we lived on the other side of the spiritual tract, so to speak. God knew the worst about us before and after our salvation. So it's not like he's saying, okay, well, I'll choose you because you better get better. there better be some major improvement in you. He knew all the sins I've committed since I've been saved, and he still chose me? He knew what a bad grammarian. Is there a grammatician? Is my grandma a titian? I don't know. Anyway, so guys, he committed himself to not only save us, but to stay committed to us. So I'm amazed that he saved me. But I'll be honest with you, now that I have the Holy Spirit, I have the Word of God, I have the church, I have my friends, I have my wife, I have precious elders that keep lifting my doubting eyes back up to Jesus, I grieve more over the sins I commit since I've been a Christian. And even after I said, yes, Jesus saved me, and then I still can drift and run away, he stays with me. That's great love, isn't it? It's great love. You see, covenant love expressed in marriage remembers that you committed yourself to a person who was not perfect when you married them. So now let's kind of think about our relationships with each other. Remembers that the person, as much as you were so excited on, I was so excited on our wedding day, because I don't know if we're giving off the illusion that we're better than we are. You know, I mean, yeah, choose you, baby, yeah! You know, and we're partying and getting so excited about it. And then you discover, oh, yeah, we're sinners. Wow. Why didn't Billy tell us more about that when we were in premarital counseling? Well, when you committed yourself to someone, you committed yourself to someone who was not perfect. And when you married them, that didn't make them perfect. It didn't make you perfect. You're a sinner who married a sinner. And putting rings on your fingers didn't magically transform you into marriage superheroes. You still commit sins after your wedding day. You will still discover new temptations to sin through each season of life and every pressure you face. And God, knowing all that, committed himself to love us and forgive us anyway. Eric, that song we're going to sing tonight is perfect. Because I just want to, we're going to sing, oh, wondrous love that will not let me go. That's a great description. And like the Lord did for you when he committed himself to you that way, you committed yourself not merely to what you like best in your spouse. And if you did, and if you didn't get some counseling about that, I'm so sorry. But we tend to naturally gravitate. I'm marrying you for the best of you. No, we're supposed to marry knowing we're committing ourselves to the worst of you as well. And that's what they're doing for me. That's what Jan did for me. She committed herself to the worst parts of me. And again, I'm sorry that you guys have known me for a while, so you've heard my, you must feel like my kids. You've heard all my stories. But this is true. Jan had been... So talk about being married to the worst about me. Since we were married, since our wedding day, did you know Jan has been married to at least 6 or 7 other men? You know where I'm going with that? They've all been me. Sometimes I'm Tigger. I'm happy and bouncy and flouncy. A lot of times I'm Eeyore. Again, bad joke, but so if you used Winnie the Pooh to diagnose me, I would be bipolar. I'm sorry. That's why you had to drink coffee before you came in here. She's been married to a really angry man. Depressed man, angry man, lazy man. Fearful man, hideaway man. I mean, I love being with you, but man, it's easy for me to get in my house and pull down the shades and stay in the dark. She married that guy. She married a guy who's not always very good with money. She's married a guy who didn't do the dad thing the way probably she wished I would have done the dad thing. So she's been married to so many different men. And she stayed with me anyway. That's covenant love. That's covenant love. She learned it from our Savior. And so will we. She's not just committing herself to the best about me. Maybe she should put that in the vows, right? I love the best of you, but I'm committed to both. I'm committed to all of you. I'm committed to all of you. So here's the great news. committing to the best and worst of each other with a view toward bringing out the best, right? Well, where do we get that? Well, let's go to the next part, predestined. God committed himself to us. There's security in his love. But he doesn't just leave us where he meets us. He wants to grow us and he wants to change us. So we've been predestined, he says, to do what? The word predestined freaks everybody out. Just stay in this text. Predestined to what? To become more like him, which gives me a lot of hope on days that I don't feel like I'm becoming very much like him. But his word says that not only did he set his saving love on me and he's going to stay with me forever, he's also promised to make me more and more like his son. So he's loved me in the worst things about me, but he's wanting to bring about the best things about me, which is to make me more like Christ in his character and mission. And you know, the more I become like Christ, the more peace and happiness I have. Have you ever noticed that? It's just knowing him better and becoming more like him and having the mind of Christ. It's amazing. The joy is more full. The peace is more peaceful. You know, the strength, it's an amazing thing. And isn't it wonderful that by grace, he's promised to make that happen? It's what makes grace so amazing. So he knew the worst about us, commits himself to us anyway in order to bring out the best of us, which is the image of his son. So marriage is this primary means of grace, which God, he changes us to be more like Christ individually and as a couple. We exist to help each other to know Christ and become more like him. So where do we go from there? He calls us. Covenant love is an initiating love. So, you know, many of us know the verse, we didn't first love God, he first, say it with me, loved us. Aren't you glad? Because if you started it, anything you and I start never works out good. If he starts it, it always works out. Covenant love is initiating love. He's always making the first move. He's the one who makes the first move to save us. He's making the first move every nanosecond to sustain us. We didn't love him first. He first loved us. We did not call out to him first. It feels like that. But he did something in our hearts that made us want to call back out to him. And it's because he was calling us. And it was a personal call. He didn't call us by y'all. Hey, y'all, whoever wants to come on over to the house tonight, you know? And then you know what the plural of y'all is. All y'all, right? You guys are good Texans, right? So it was a personal call. And we're empowered then to seek to be the first love. So here we go. How does that then turn out toward our marriage? Well, this is so great. God, you're the first mover. You're the first one to love. You're the first one. Okay, so how can we turn that outward to our spouse? How can we turn that outward to our children? How can we turn it outward to our church community, to extended family? Well, how about this? God, give us the grace to be the first ones to forgive. Give us grace to be the first ones to repent. Give us grace to be the first ones to confess our sin. Give us grace to be the first ones to keep persevering. Help us, Lord, to first love our spouse that way so that our spouse just would never doubt that we're loving them because we're seeking to run. It's like our first responders, they run to the battle. They run to the fire. May we be those first responders in loving our spouses the way God loves us with that first kind of love. And then he goes further, and this is where the blood of Christ comes in. He justified us. Because covenant love gives us a new identity. Gives us a new identity. So when Jesus gave us a new life in Christ, he gives us a new identity. We didn't earn it. We didn't study enough to get it. It was a gift to us. And here was the new identity. Justice is satisfied. God fully forgives our sins. We're counted righteous in the righteousness of Jesus. We're accepted. You know, sometimes we get mixed up with forgiving each other. It's not like God forgives. we forgive each other like this. Well, I'll forgive you. Aren't you so encouraged about that? If you and I are having a conversation and you say, Billy, I'm sorry, I sinned against you. And I say, well, yeah, I forgive you. Did you notice there's something missing? Yeah, well, love, and in the form of, I forgive you and I accept you. You're really not forgiving if you're not accepting. That's not the way God does with us, is it? Yes. Jesus paid for that one too, Billy. He paid for that one too. And you, because of the blood of my son, are as acceptable to me now as you ever were. He accepts us in his forgiveness. It's this new identity he gives us. We're secure in his love. Our identity in Christ provides security and satisfaction. It's not Jesus plus something else. An identity is supposed to give you security. But if you've got this identity that, okay, yeah, Jesus is a part of my story, but if I could just have that person to marry, or if we as a couple could have those kids, or if I could get that promotion, or if we could get that house that we've been, gosh, we just seem to be just getting to the, putting the contract in too late. We keep, if it's so easy to develop a Jesus plus kind of identity. Is that very secure? It's so insecure. It's if you're adding anything for your contentment and peace and joy and satisfaction, if it's Jesus plus anything, it's no wonder you're worried. You have every reason to, because you're looking to yourself more than you're looking to him. So this is a great thing. He gives us this new identity that gives us security. And here's why Jesus plus never works. And you've got it in your notes there. Even if you're, if let's say it's for you, it's Jesus plus my husband changing. Even a great spouse makes a poor savior. And I hope you'll remember that one. Even a great spouse makes a poor savior. John Newton, you know, Amazing Grace, John Newton. I love this. He said, the greatest danger to a great marriage is making an idol out of a great marriage. It's looking to your marriage or to your spouse to give you what only Christ can give you. So good. And then we go to eternity future, glorified. Covenant love is committed to preparing others to see Jesus. Isn't that amazing? When God, you're first, as you breathed out, I'm sorry, God. As you breathe out, forgive me, God. As you breathe out, I want you, God. I want to be your child. Eternity opens up. And the promise of eternity is, it's done. Did you know it's a past tense word? So what God is seeing, you and I, we still look at, it's in a future. But what God is telling us is, it's as good as done. That's the way God sees it. So look, security that we were chosen from before the foundations of the world, knowing the worst about us, security that God's got us and promises an eternity of joy in his holy presence, unshielded, right? Unshielded holy presence, dressed in his righteousness alone. Oh, wow, what love that is. And that's the promised goal of your salvation, that you see Christ face to face. Christ promises to finish the work he began in you and to walk you all the way home to be with him as his bride forever. So what is that? How do we turn that outward? How can we love our spouses that way? Well, isn't it the same goal? Is that your goal? I don't even know that we always have that as a goal in our own hearts about our own salvation. Is this the goal of you being a spouse? That you want to walk with Jesus and together you want to live today to prepare your spouse to see his smiling face on that day? That's a good goal, isn't it? It's bringing her or bringing him all the way home to his Savior. We're called to do all we can do through the scriptures, the power of the Holy Spirit, your involvement in a local church, your sacrificial love for one another, to equip and inspire each other to be the husband and wife that God has called you to be. And then one day, figuratively, to place your spouse's hand in the hand of Jesus. And wanting to hear God, just, can you, I just, you know, if I could just be over in a corner and watch Jan stand before Jesus and pray, and, oh God, give her every reward of grace that possibly could come to her. And to see her getting all of those, I mean, and what do we do? He's going to reward us for the grace he gave us to serve and honor him. But he pours out all these rewards, and then watching Jan to cast her crowns down before the Lord at his feet, and then just be taking it all in. And then to hear, wouldn't you want to hear God say, well done, good and faithful husband. And I got to play a part in that day. Guys, I don't think there could be anything sweeter. I don't think there could be anything sweeter. And it's the covenant commitment of future love that we want to give to our spouses, because that's what God gave to us. The precious people in this room that I've had the joy of officiating their weddings and doing their premarital counseling, I've given them a hard time because, you know, if you want to write out your vows, I just tell people, please make them vows. If you want to write poetry, then let's call it poetry. If you want to talk about how you complete me and what I've been dreaming of, and okay, that's great. Let's just put that in a different part of the service. A vow, you know what a vow is? It's a vow. It's a vow. And you know what the greatest part of the vow is? I'm not just telling you how much I love you today. I'm promising future love. So we call it in the vows, until death do you part. I promise you future love. And doesn't that just cause your heart to take a breath and to know that in spite of all the sins and all the failures and all the shortcomings, he chose us anyway. He promised to stay with us anyway. He promised to make us more like his son, to make us more like him. What no greater honor than that. He calls us. He justifies us, gives us a new identity, complete in Christ alone. And he promises future love and guarantees that we're going to see him face to face. That's covenant love. And that's the resources, that's the well we're to be drinking from as husbands and wives. And it's a well that'll never run dry. You may be dry. How about drink at that well tonight? Eric, you want to go ahead and come? So these last couple parts will be really fast. We're just going to read scripture, but I hope the light really goes on if you've never really seen Romans 8 in its context. So, would you stand? This would be a good time for you to stand anyway. You've been sitting a while. So I want you to see for yourselves the security that flows out of this covenant love. Okay, so now that we've looked at that, since we don't have all the same, I would have us read it all together, but I'll read it, but if you'll just read it along in your Bible. So be thinking of all that promised love, deep, deep love. Verse 31. Wow, what shall we then say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ is the one who died. More than that, he was raised, and he's at the right hand of God, and he is even now interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Why don't you say no? Shall distress? Shall persecution? Famine? Nakedness? Danger? Sword? As it is written, for your sake, we were being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. There's a no. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, or things present, or things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So that's a lot of God loving us, right? Here's where it turns outward. And this should really inform our marriages. So this is so cool. Go into chapter 9, verse 1. Paul says, I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. You see what he's saying? God has so changed this man's heart that if it were possible, he's saying, man, I've been loved so deeply, I'm willing to sacrifice greatly. And if it could happen, if it would matter, I'm willing to go to hell if it would mean the Jews could be saved. Because I've experienced love. I've experienced, and of course, that's not, somebody already did that, Paul would say. Paul, somebody did that already. That's Jesus. He already did that. But that's the love God wants to put in us. So that whatever grief our spouse does, or whatever offense we receive from each other, we keep going back to this well, this wondrous love that will never let us go. And we always have a supply to give even the greatest sacrifice so that our spouse might know the deep, deep love of Jesus. Eric, would you lead us?
Yeah. Oh, wondrous love that will not let me go. I cling to you with all my strength and soul. Yet if my hope should ever fail, this wondrous love will never let me go. Oh, wondrous love that's come to dwell in me. Lord, who am I that I should come to know your tender voice? Assuring me this wondrous love will never let me go. I'm resting in the everlasting arms, in the ever faithful heart, the shepherd of my life. Carry me on your mighty wings of grace, keeping me until the day I look into your eyes. Oh, wondrous love that sings of Calvary. Song of your redeeming son, this wondrous love will never let me. arms, in the ever faithful heart, the shepherd of my life. You'll carry me on your mighty wings of grace, keeping me until the day I look into your eyes. This wondrous love that rushes over me, I can't escape this river's glorious flow. You my days with good. Your wondrous love will never let me go. Your wondrous love, your wondrous will never let me, will never let me go.
Those of you who are guests not in a church, I think I've shared this with the church. If I had a goal for this marriage retreat, I tell this to people, they kind of look at me kind of funny. My goal is that you'd leave here more in love with Jesus. And we learn marriage along the way. But it's because of him and healing broken hearts and reviving us, ever reforming, ever reviving, right? In God's plan, in his gospel plan for marriage. So, you know, this evening, if you're talking to your spouse, if a couple of things. We rush to evaluation really, really quickly, and I think sometimes in a bad way. Appreciate what you see God doing in your marriage before you evaluate. Look for evidences of grace before you start looking at what needs to change. If you look back and there's some sin that needs to be dealt with, and there's guilt or shame, if you're going to look backwards, can I say, okay, but look backwards far enough. Don't stop at your sin. Go back 2,000 years to see Jesus dying for that sin and bring that into the conversation. Motivate by grace and not by guilt. And receive afresh the deep, deep love of Jesus. This is in your notes, last little thing. You know, every now and then, I think it's really good for a husband and wife to renew their covenant vow to each other. And there's a real good principle about that. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer actually, in a wedding, told a couple this phrase. Listen to this, so good. It's not your love that sustains your marriage covenant. It's your marriage covenant that sustains your love. And that's so backward from culture. Because culture is saying, you got to keep having the feels. I am so not cool. I don't know how to talk about anything that's up to date. You know, if I'm not feeling something, something's wrong. Oh, we fell out of love. No. Your feelings will never sustain your commitment. Your commitment, empowered by God's commitment to you, that'll renew your feelings over and over and over again. And not just renew the old feelings, deepen your feelings for each other. So if you think about it, if they feel like the Lord's doing that, husbands, get down on a knee again, man. Honey, I just want to pledge a fresh covenant love to you.